I've been stirred very recently about how we receive God's word into our lives. And God's word's really important. We hear God's word week after week after week after week, don't we? Not being biased, but I think we do pretty well as a church in terms of preaching the word. You know, we get a good diet of teaching, and it's great. But I find myself nevertheless asking the question, I'm not saying you, I'm asking the question of me, and all of us. You know, what effect does the word of God that we receive week in, week out, what effect does that word have on my life on a day-to-day basis? How do I receive it? Does it affect any change in my life? Do I live that word out during the week, in the subsequent weeks? You know, what actually happens? Why is it that in spite of all the teaching that we might have in the church, why is it that people still fall away? You know, how do you explain that? You know, when we teach the Bible and we try to stay true to what the Bible teaches, you know, why is it even with that people still walk away from God? There's a great chorus. It used to be one of my favourite choruses many years ago, and we used to sing it. It's actually still in our songbook because I put it there, even though we don't sing it very often. And that's, "Lord, I live by your word. Lord, I live by, you know, every word from your mouth. I'm like a tree by a stream. I'm bearing fruit. My leaves are green. All that I do is prospering. Oh, Lord, I live by your word." I wonder how many of us, you know, how much do the words of that chorus truly, truly reflect that the way we live our lives? You know, "Lord, I live by your word." Or, you know, is God's word some sort of addendum to our lives? Something we just kind of hear on Sundays and maybe a little bit in the midweek. But really, I just live my life and I do the stuff I do, and, you know, I respond to needs at work or at home and I just get on with life, but I'm not really living day by day by the word of God. So these are the kind of things that have been buzzing around my head recently. And this is very naturally, at least I think it's very naturally, led me to the story of the parable of the sower, which is in Luke chapter 8. So let's turn, please, to Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It's there in case you, for some reason, haven't bought your Bibles or you've got a different Bible. A good Bible, I'm sure, but I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, Luke 8, 4 to 15. One day, Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across the field, some fell on a footpath, where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. And when he said this, he called out, "Anyone who with ears to hear should listen and understand." And his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He replied, "Well, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scripture might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see, and when they hear, they won't understand." This is what the parable means. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots. They believe for a while, then fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. Praise God. Great word. I'm going to cover this story, the parable of the sower. I'm going to cover it over 2 weeks because I think there's a lot of material there. So, this week we're just going to look at the first two, the seed that falls on the footpath and the seed that falls in the rocky ground. And then next week we're going to look at the thorns and the good soil. And I've kind of attached one word to each one of these. Why is this not working? There we go. I tried to describe these different scenarios just using one word. The footpath hard, rocks shallow, thorns torn, and good soil fruitful. And to personalise this word, you might just want to ask yourself the question, am I hard? Am I shallow? Am I torn? Am I fruitful? So have a think about that as we kind of work through these things. I don't want to just teach some, academic exercise about soil and seeds and all this kind of stuff. This is a word that's meant to be personal. This whole thing is about how do I receive the word, and this parable is about how do I receive the word. Am I hard, shallow, torn, or fruitful? Now, before getting into the specifics of the story, obviously I want to just lay some context. Let's be clear about what the seed and the soil means. I don't have to go into great depths about this because Jesus really makes it very clear in his own explanation. The seed is the word of God, and the soil represents the different ways that people receive the word of God. Okay, so it's very simple. Word of seed, word of God, soil, how we receive the word of God. And we should be careful here. There's no suggestion that the seed is tailored for the type of soil. All right? Those who do gardening, for which I am not, you buy certain plants, don't you, for certain areas of your garden. Certain plants thrive in certain types of soil. Certain plants thrive in certain, whether it's in sunlight or the shade. So you've got all these different combinations, and you will buy seed according to the type of soil and where that soil is located. This is not the case in this story, okay? Let's be very clear. There is the word of God. It's not modified, it's not compromised, it's not changed, it's not adapted. It is the word of God, straight. And the only thing that's variable in this story is not the word of God, it's how we receive the word of God, okay? I think it's really important that we understand that. I also want to correct a common misunderstanding. I don't think we probably have this misunderstanding, but I've come across this many times over the years, is we often think about this story that the first three soils in some ways represent non-Christians, and only the good soil represents the Christian. That's not how I believe this story should be interpreted. I believe every one of these soils can represent, to some degree, areas of our lives, and that's what I want to explore this together, because we often compartmentalize our lives, don't we? We will be all gung-ho and open to God in this area of our life, but God wants to touch this area of our life, we can be very sort of closed down and just we don't let God in. So if you take anything away from this morning, is we always, no matter what area of life the word of God is touching, we should always respond with an open heart to God as to what he's saying to us, soft and open, and listen and understand what Jesus said. Listen and understand what God is saying to us. So let's look at the path, okay? The path. Okay, now the path is different to all the other three soils, okay? And the very key difference with the path is what I've written up there. It means those who do not receive the word of God at all. Because in the other three instances, as we'll come onto them over the next 2 weeks, in all the other three instances, they do seem to receive the word of God. But in this instance, they don't receive it at all. They hear, but they just don't believe. So I can really, really understand why people associate this soil with non-Christians. You know, so you speak the gospel, you tell them about Jesus, you tell them about sin, you tell them about repentance, you tell them about salvation, and it falls on deaf ears, it falls on hard ground, and they don't believe, and therefore they are not saved. And so we absolutely can see that this soil is very clearly representative of non-Christians. But can we honestly say that we have never, ever resisted God's word when he has spoken to us on certain times and certain occasions and certain areas of our lives, where we've hardened our hearts and we've just simply not wanted to believe? You know, Jesus, the Bible says in many times, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, God wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible for us to harden our hearts or we didn't do it. God knows that, you know, from time to time we harden our hearts because we simply don't want to hear what God has to say to us. Now, you might think to yourself, well, I don't have a hard heart. I'm a bit of a softy, really. But hardness of heart can come in all sorts of different guises. And I want to look at a few of these. So, for example, pride. So pride often shows itself when we don't agree with what someone is saying, when they're speaking into our lives. You know, so someone, often the pastor or a friend, might speak to you into your life and they might challenge over a certain attitude or a certain position that you're taking or a certain behavior that they've observed, and you're listening to this and you don't agree, and all the shutters come up. You know, how dare he say that to me? You know, what right has he got to say that to me? And what happens is we get offended. We're offended by what has been said to us in terms of a godly challenge. And 9 times out of 10, I'm going to make lots of sweeping statements, as preachers do. Preachers are the expert of sweeping statements. So, yeah, understand that. 9 times out of 10, when we get offended by the word of God, it's usually because it's touched an area of pride within us. You know, God is just touched us and we feel offended, we feel got at, you know, and we have a natural reaction within us to kind of the shutters up, close down, you know, I don't want to deal with this. That's a form of hardness of heart. That's a form of saying, I don't want to hear, I don't want to receive, I don't believe what you're saying. Secondly, a closed mind. I guess it's a little bit similar to pride, really, but often this shows itself when the cost of responding to the word of God and the cost of what God is suggesting you need to do, you think is too costly and you don't want to do it. You know, examples might be, you know, when we want to pursue a particular relationship and God says, I don't want you to pursue that relationship. And it feels very costly to give that up. And so we close our minds to it, saying, well, it can't be right. Can't be right. You know, no. We close it down. Or we're pursuing a particular job or a particular career, you know. And I'm not saying any of these things are wrong in and of themselves, but if God is coming along and says, no, that's not what I want for you, you know, I have a plan and purpose for your life and this is it, and you're pursuing something and God speaks to you, you close your mind to these things because you don't want to hear, because you know that if God is right, then it's going to be costly for me to change and I don't want to change. Therefore, I close my mind. Do you see how the logic works? Sometimes closed minds come when someone touches something that you've believed for years and years and years. You know, you've always believed, and suddenly somebody's come along and say, well, you're wrong. Actually, you know, this actually happened to me many years ago in the area of baptism in the Spirit. I was brought up as a Brethren, and as a Brethren, we had very fixed views about the role of the Holy Spirit. Basically, when you got born again, you received the Holy Spirit as a mark of God's ownership of your life, and you didn't need anything else. You didn't need what they called back then the second blessing and all this kind of, you know, being filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, that's something that happened back in the days of the disciples. You don't have that now. That's genuinely how I was brought up. And then when I started to be exposed to the teaching and the role of the Holy Spirit, you know, baptizing us and filling us with power and the whole teaching on tongues and this, you know, this was dreadful for me as you know, someone who'd been brought up strong Brethren. It's dreadful for me to try and kind of let go of everything I'd been taught and embrace something new. And for a while, and because I was young, because closed minds is often a trait of young people. Not just young people, but often young people, because young people know everything there is to know, and there's nothing else needs to be learned as a young people. It's just a matter of applying it. So I really thought I knew it all, and so I used to talk about people swinging from the chandeliers, and I was very cynical. But God, over time, started to soften my heart. And I opened my heart and I opened my mind to what God might be trying to teach me. And then when subsequently I was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit and really released into a whole new, you know, experience, really, you know, I kind of look back and how could I have missed that for so long? But I had a hard heart. I didn't feel I had a hard heart. But in this area of my life, in this area, I'd closed God out because I felt I knew it and they were wrong. An even worse one, hardness of heart. This doesn't seem hard, but in some ways it's a harder hardness of heart, and that's indifference. This usually happens when you don't care about something. And if you're carrying the word of God, so, you know, this could be true of anybody, but it's certainly true of pastors. If you're carrying a burden that you really feel God has laid something on your heart and you're trying to communicate to people, and people sit there indifferent, I don't care, oh, you know, he's on another one. The kind of phrase that might pop into our heads, you know. I could say these things because they've popped into my head from time to time, so I understand how we all think. You know, he's on another one. And we don't care. And because we don't care, the seed never gets anywhere. It's just spoken and dismissed because it's just not on our radar. It's not in our list of priorities. I think anybody who has a passion and tries to communicate that passion, when it falls on indifference, in some ways, I think it's one of the worst forms of hardness of heart there is, really. And, you know, we should ask ourselves the question, really, you know, if God is passionate, if God is burdened for something, how does God feel when we are indifferent to what God is saying? You know, we always have a responsibility to have an open heart to God and say, God, you know, I don't quite get this. You know, I can understand that, you know, not everybody comes on board straight away. That's very natural. You know, it requires God to open our hearts to these things. But that's what we have to ask God to do. You know, if we're hearing something of the burden of God and we know that we're feeling cold and indifferent and I don't care about this, rather than just walk away and say, well, it's for somebody else. You know, they can do that. I'll carry on doing my own thing. Thank you very much. Rather than doing that, as soon as we recognise it, we need to ask God, forgive me for my indifference. Open my heart. Help me to capture what it is that you're saying, because, God, I respect the person who's coming from. Help me, Lord, to take on board what you're saying. Another one, defiance. Oh, God, that definitely sounds hard, doesn't it? Defiance. This usually happens when we don't respect or don't like somebody, or we've been hurt by somebody. So, you know, they no longer have the right to speak into my life, is kind of what we're saying. So we just go into defiance. No. You know, just block it out. Just block it out. Because for some reason they've done something or said something. And we no longer feel that we can respect. We no longer feel we can receive from them. So the shutters go down and we're in defiance. And so on. You know, the hardness of heart has many guises. It's not just being hard. You know, if you think about it, there's all sorts of ways and triggers that cause us to not to receive the word of God. You know, essentially, what's happening here is the word is never received with enthusiasm. Now, if we go on to the next one, at least they received the word with enthusiasm, even if it was only for a short while. In this case, the word was never ever, it never reached that received with enthusiasm state. And I would encourage every one of us to honestly go before God and say, and ask yourself the question, is there any area in my life, Heavenly Father, and you could do this as a prayer, you know, it hasn't got to just be an inward thing. You could communicate to God about this, and you could say to God, God, is there an area of my life that I've shut you out? I've shut you down. I know, Father, you've tried to touch this area of my life from time to time. You know, people have spoken to me. I've read things. Things have happened. And I kind of know it's there, but God, I know I'm shutting you down. Because I don't want to face up to what I might have to do if I truly open my heart to what you're saying. If you feel that at all, you know, if the answer to that is yes, then what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Well, the story's very clear if we don't do anything, okay? Story says if we don't do anything, if the seed goes onto the path, what happens? The birds come along and eat it, or somebody comes along and it tramples on it. You know, the word disappears. You know, sometimes we can treat the word of God a little bit like an in tray. You know, God comes along, he's got the word, and he puts it in our in tray. And what that means is that when it's convenient to me, when I've got time, when I feel, you know, ready for, when I feel suitably, you know, in the right place, I will reach out and take the word of God out of the in tray and I will look at it. Yeah? Or maybe we treat the word of God like a letter in the post. I mean, I don't know what you do with letters in the post. A lot of people are very good. They open them straight away and think, you know, I'll often get in, pick up the letters, put them on the side, and then I'll forget all about them. And then realise, you know, I've had a bill that I haven't paid for about 3 weeks because I've forgotten all about it. But, you know, we can treat God's word like that. We can treat God's word like an in-tray or something, post, something that we can decide what we do with it, when we want to do it. It's on kind of on our terms. But I think the word of God should be more like a telephone call. So God rings your number. And you're hearing the ringing of God speaking to you. And you've got a choice. You're going to either answer it or not answer it. What happens when you don't answer the phone?
Leaves a message.
Well, they might leave a message, yes. What if you haven't got an answer phone? They hang up, yeah? And the moment's gone. The moment's gone. It's like a knock on the door. Okay, they could shove a note under the door, couldn't they? It's like a knock on the door. What happens if they knock on the door, you're in there and you choose not to answer it. And we do that sometimes for certain people who might come to our door and we don't want to go. They knock on the door, you don't answer, they go away. See, I think the word of God is more like that. You know, God is not speaking to us for our convenience. God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. God loves you. God is desperate to speak to you. He's desperate to move you where he wants you to be. He's desperate to put your feet on firm ground. He's desperate to bless you and cause you to be fruitful. But we need to respond to him. And if we treat God like an in tray or a letter in the post, and it's all at our convenience, and we do what we like, then somehow we're going to miss something. You know, it says in Revelation 3:20, it says, you know, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and what? Open the door. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat on my Father's throne. Anyone with ears must hear, must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. That's that. If you've got ears, you've got to listen, you've got to understand. There it is again. God is knocking on your door. But are you going to answer the door? You see, if you don't answer the door, that's just indicative that, you know, it's a path. You know, we need to get off the path. If you recognize that you've taken a position before God and you've closed him down and you're refusing to listen, it's like you're on a particular path in that area of your life. And the only answer really is to get off that path. It's like admitting to God, God, you are right and I am wrong. And many people do not like admitting. None of us like admitting we're wrong. But you know, one thing about God is he's always right. Many of us might say we're always right, but I can tell you this, God is always right. And we can't argue with God. We need to open up our hearts and open up our minds. And Jesus puts it even more strongly than this. Jesus, when he explains the parable, he said, you know, what happens to the word is that the devil, that's what Jesus said, the devil comes along and he steals that word away. So, you know, this is not sort of some casual forgetting or a bit of, you know, fleshly resistance here. Resisting God is sin. We don't talk about sin very often. We don't make things very black and white, you know, crystal clear. But I think we need to be very clear here. When we resist the word of God, when God is clearly speaking to us about something and we're putting our hands over our ears and we go, la, 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 I do not want to hear this. Thank you very much. Go away. That resistance of the word of God is sin. It's sin because the devil is involved. It's the devil who comes along. It's the devil who steals that way. And you can't blame it on the devil. You can't say, well, I didn't believe the word of God because the devil came along and stole it. No, the devil came along and stole it because you wouldn't believe the word of God. It's that way around. We need to open our hearts. You know, sometimes we need God to open our spirits, open our minds. We need revelation. We often talk about people don't receive because they don't have revelation. And, you know, revelation comes from grace. And who does God give grace to? The humble. God gives grace to the humble. Being humble basically is saying to God, God, forgive me. Forgive me that I've resisted you. Forgive me that I've refused to listen. Forgive me, Lord, that I've refused to obey what I know really deep down you're saying to me. And I know, Father, I'm resisting you. God, I'm sorry. That very act is an act of being humble. It's saying, God, you know, you are God. And I want to obey you. And you know, once you open the door, once you show some humility, once you remove the pride, once you open your mind, God will then start to speak to you. He will give you the grace. He will give you the faith to do what you need to do that you have been resisting all this time because you didn't think you can do it. We need to get off the path and we need to repent. Let's move on. The rocks. Okay, so this is a little bit different because, you know, this speaks of those who actually do receive the word of God and receive it with enthusiasm, but then, so you know something nasty is going to happen or something, you know, not great is going to happen because of the but then. So there is enough soil in this ground that the word of God was able at least to, you know, develop some roots and start to grow. But the soil is shallow. It's rocky, okay? Now, who does camping? Anybody do camping? Anybody put tents or awnings up? Anyone put tents around you? A few of you. I've been to many campsites in my time where the ground has been rocky. There's nothing worse than trying to bang your pegs into ground and it goes in about halfway. You think, great, this is good ground, isn't it? Bang, 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 doing, you know. The whole vibration goes right through your body. Because what happens, you hit a rock. And no matter what you try to do, you know, bang, bang, and you get it up and you move it a few centimetres to the left, bang, 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 doing, you know. Oh, you know, so you move it and, you know, 5 centimetres the other way, and bang, bang. And it's really frustrating. And, you know, I've done this many times, and sometimes in the end you kind of leave it kind of pegged out. And the pegs are in there, but they're not very deep. And because you know what happens, and the wind comes or something, it's lifted because those pegs are not deep enough, they're not firm enough, they're not stuck into the ground. And in some ways, I think, you know, this soil is a little bit like that. Jesus said, you know, that the seed that falls on the stony ground is like those who receive the word of God with enthusiasm at first, but then as soon as there's trouble or temptation, they have a change of heart and they fall away. In other words, you know, we make a decision there and then, and it's great, and we're happy we've made that decision. But, you know, as soon as the first problem hits us, or, you know, we kind of give up on that decision, we go back to our own ways, or doubt set in that we ever heard God in the first place and it was the wrong decision. And before you know it, you know, we're nowhere again. The message makes it quite interesting. Let me read it out of the message, this bit here. It says, the seeds in the gravel like those who hear with enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm doesn't go very deep. It's only a fad. And the moment there's trouble, it's gone. Now, I thought about that word, it's only a fad. It's kind of a bit horrible word, really, but who do you often associate fads with? It's a fad. Pardon? Teenagers. Oh, it's Get That Teenagers Week this week. I'm sorry if you're a teenager or young or whatever, but it is true, really. It is true. Fads are very much associated with, certainly with children, and I think it does stretch into teen, you know, being a teenager. You know, we just go from one thing to the next. You know, we do this, and we very quickly we get bored with it, so we'll go on to the next thing, we get bored with that, or, you know, we can't do it, or we hit some problems, or it's expensive, so we move on to the next thing. And it's like nothing ever really sticks. It's just a fad. Sounds really shallow, doesn't it? Sounds really shallow. You know, if your life was just full of fads, that would be a shallow life, don't you think? But that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. You know, it's really shallow. It's really, you know, it's just a fad. And sometimes when I think about this phrase, I feel it's quite offensive. I mean, if someone would say to you, you're shallow, how would you feel? You'd feel pretty offended, wouldn't you? It's the kind of phrase that really, how dare they say I'm shallow? They don't know me. They don't know the things that I'm into, the things that, you know, really matter to me. It's a real dismissive insult. And yet, what Jesus is saying here is, you know, if you keep receiving the word and you're enthusiastic about, yeah, this is a great word, and off you go, and then, and before you know it, it's gone again. Well, you know, maybe God is quite offended by that, because you know, it's just not lasting. Who remembers times of refreshing? This is probably back in the late 90s, times of refreshing. Now, it was an interesting time back then, and let me say there was a huge amount of good things that happened during the times of refreshing. The times of refreshing, for those who don't know what it is, it's when there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was happening big time over in Toronto, and they're having these massive meetings, and people would spend days in these meetings, and they would be just soaking the Holy Spirit, you know, and it'd just be, you know, be amazing worship, and it was just there, and that kind of, it kind of came across the globe, really, and you know, it certainly came to the UK. So, you know, in the UK, we'd have these meetings, there'd be times of refreshing, and people would be regularly coming to the front, and we'd be praying for them, and they'd be falling over, and they'd just be soaking up the Holy Spirit. And I do believe there a lot of good was done during that time. But I also think that people were just chasing a bit of an experience. And I put there that rain is no substitute for roots. You know, it's a phrase, I think, that's worth remembering. Rain is no substitute for roots. Because for a lot of people, because I can picture them, I can picture this, you know, many people, and they weren't just in our meeting, they'd go to other churches, you know, wherever this was happening, they'd go from church to church, and they were seeking this experience. And it was like what they wanted the rain. That's what they wanted. And there's nothing wrong with wanting the rain. I want the rain. But listen, the rain will go. I know it doesn't go much in this country, but the rain does stop eventually. And when it stops and the sun comes out, if there are no roots, it doesn't matter how much rain you've had, if there are no roots, that plant will wither and will die. Rain is no substitute for roots. We have to develop our lives in God. You know, we need to be like a tree by a stream, bearing fruit, our leaves are green. Now, we might not be living in times of refreshing these days, but I wonder how many of us live from Bible week to Bible week, you know, new wine to new wine, or faith camp to faith camp. You know, that's where we get charged up. And then, you know, I can survive for the next year, for the whole year, until the next Bible week, and I'll get charged up again. Well, that's the extreme. But maybe we live from Sunday to Sunday. You know, maybe our Sunday morning meetings are designed to charge us up, which they do, and it's good. But, you know, but it's kind of how we, you know, we're just living from Sunday to Sunday, and we're not really developing roots. I mean, how many of us can even remember the words that were preached, you know, last week or the week before, the week before, the week before that? Because, well, it was great at the time. I remember sitting there thinking, oh, that was a great word. Or perhaps you didn't, I don't know. But you might have thought, wow, that's a great word. But by Friday of that week, you know, if someone's right, you can't even remember what the word was. I'm not being judgmental here. I'm just trying to paint a picture that it's very easy for the word of God to fall on shallow soil. It just doesn't go anywhere. It's like it's a wonderful wet rain experience when it's coming, but it's not producing any roots in our lives because we're not applying it. We're not doing what it takes. You know, we might hear words on tithing. Tithing's a great one. You know, I can inspire somebody about, you know, the importance of tithing and what tithing does and the blessings that come with obeying God with our tithes. And you can get all fired up and think, great, I'm going to tithe. So you go out to tithe, and then suddenly all your bills come in. Oh God, I can't tithe now. You know, I need the money to pay. So we stop tithing, we pay our bills, and before you know it, we're not tithing anymore. Or it might happen in relationships. You know, we might be doing something wrong. We've been in a wrongful relationship, and God speaks to you about purity in your relationships. You get, yeah, I need to be pure in my relationships, and you know, and the next hint of temptation all goes out the window. And this happens because of a lack of roots in our lives. You know, it's easy to respond in the moment. I understand that. We all do it. We all respond in the moment. But it's what we do. It's what we do after that. You know, when you've got hard soil, you know, things only go in a little way, then it gets stopped. What do you have to do with that? You have to kind of break up the ground. You have to dig down. You have to break it up. You have to turn it. You have to put fertilizer in it. You need to moisten it. You need to turn that shallow, hard ground into something that can truly sustain life and the roots can grow in. You know, it is possible to turn that kind of ground into good ground, but it takes work. It means we have to do what it takes. Okay, we have to do what it takes. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to worship. You need to fellowship. This isn't rocket science. It's basic Christian living, but we need to do it if we want to develop roots. It doesn't come for free. Now, there is a similarity, incidentally, between the rocky soil and the thorny ground that we're going to look at next week. But you'll have to wait till next week for that. But there is a difference between the two. So let me just summarise. If you know that God is touching some area in your life, you know, if you know, you can say with honesty, actually, in this area of my life, I know I have a hard heart. I know I've closed God down. I want to encourage you to humble yourself. Agree with God that he's right and that you're wrong. I want to encourage you to get off that path, whatever it is, and open up your heart and let God speak into you. Soften your heart and open your mind. And if you feel that, yeah, I am a bit shallow in something, I recognise in myself that the word of God never sticks. I recognise I'm from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. You know, God says this to me, so I do it a little bit, and then I kind of get fed up, or I hear something else, I do something, and you're just flitting from one thing to the next. It's a fad. And as insulting as it might seem, if you know that's how you're behaving with God at the moment, that you're just not digging, you're not developing roots, then again, we need to repent, say, God, forgive me for not being serious with your word. Forgive me. And then start to work the ground. Start to do what it takes, that your ground will start to be able to, you know, grow roots from the word. Amen. So next week, we're going to look at thorns, and we're going to look at good soil. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you in the name of Jesus for your word that is in abundance. But Lord, forgive us that we don't always give your word the place it should really have in our hearts. We're so quick to be enthusiastic. We're so quick, Lord, to receive your word. But as soon as we're out in the real world, Lord, it's gone. Forgive us, Lord, that we compartmentalize our lives into things that we're happy for you to speak into and things that, Lord, we don't want you to speak into because we just don't want you to. Lord, I pray that, you know, that we receive this challenge this morning, and I pray that we will open up our hearts and that we will deal with what needs to be dealt with, and we'll not shy away. We'll not let Satan come along and steal your word from us. But Lord, we'll let it grow in Jesus' name. Amen.